All right, thank you, ladies. Every time they set this microphone up, they get it 6 inches one way or the other wrong. I'm joking with them. I appreciate it, man. I did enjoy seeing Brother Burke say, y'all be seated. That we already were. Okay, this is a little unusual. The weather, of course, there's one positive thing. All the buses became air-conditioned instantly this morning. If we could just put the stuff in a box and save it for about August, we'd be all right, wouldn't we? But anyway, the passing out the New Testaments, the first time we did that several years back when Christmas fell on Sunday, and we discussed how are the kids going to leave Christmas and come to church on Sunday morning. What could we give them? Well, we couldn't out-gimmick Santa Claus. We couldn't do that. So we just hit on the thought, tell them to come for the right reason. Tell them because it's supposed to be the day we're honoring Jesus, and just see how many come. And we were pleasantly surprised how many of them came, and we gave them the New Testament. So that kind of become a tradition with us. We've been doing that then on the Sunday closest to Christmas every since. And it's real easy sometimes to just get to thinking about kids as numbers, but they're not. They're little souls, they're little hearts and minds that we need to. Somebody said you can't start too early training a child, and that's in good stuff. The world does it in bad stuff, no doubt about that. Well, we've been in the book of 1 John, and I was going to try to get a chance to say something to Brother Parsons. He's already mentioned the Christmas season a little bit, time or two. And I thought, well, I wouldn't go on to the next few verses and in 1 John. We'll just discuss a little bit of Christmas stuff, and I hope I'm not crossing into any territory that he might already be planning on covering. But if so, I find that pastoring for years, it don't hurt folks to hear it twice or three times or four times. And sometimes it even sticks after five or six times after a while. Amen. So I'm going to ask you to go, and I don't know what text he might use this morning, but let's just go to something familiar. We'll go to Matthew chapter 2 and read about 10 verses. Sadly, too many folks only hear about Christmas and only hear about Easter because that's only two times they show up. That shouldn't be. Now, that is great subjects enough, the birth and the resurrection of Christ and so forth. But let's just take a look here. We'll begin in Matthew chapter 2 and just read maybe 8 or 10 verses here. And it says, and when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, we could talk a lot about that. Number one, he was born. We don't know what exact date, but it is good with all the negative stuff of Christmas, the commercialism, paganism, and all that's involved. The world does take note that Jesus Christ was born. Think about that just a little bit. There's a lot of great men, and a lot of work the world wants to compare a lot of great men, but only Jesus split the calendar. You know what I'm talking about? It's either dated B.C. or A.D., depending on the birth. And every now and then we'll hear some of the liberals say, well, I found in documents, you know, the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, they don't really say anything about God. Oh, yes, they do. Because every time you read the date, it says in the year of our Lord. Remember that. Our founding fathers founded a nation on believing our rights came from God. And we're losing those rights now so rapidly it's hard to imagine. But he was born. Wise men came. We know all the cliches about that. Wise men still come to the Lord. Verse 2 saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Now, that's kind of important. We're going to find Herod gets disturbed here. And I'll tell you why, because he knew he was not the real king. He knew that Jesus was to be the king, and he feared him. And by the way, they still fear him today, don't they? All the negative stuff going on in the world today as they tamper with our values and steal our freedoms, if you boil it right down, they don't want Jesus to rule. They don't want him to be king. And sadly, that is what is going on. In the Old Testament, Israel at its best a few times was a theocracy. Under Moses, from Moses right on through the judges. And you had good kings and bad kings. In America today, I've heard it said by some of the far left, we don't want a theocracy. Well, that's what their actions speak that all the time. What would a theocracy be? It would be God governing. By the way, whether they like it or not, he's coming back to do that. Amen. It will be a theocracy one of these days. And so the question, where was he born? They should have known that. They did know it. They were denying it, pretty much like the world's denying today. It said, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Isn't it amazing how doing right and standing for good and standing for that is God's will gets you in trouble? I've said this so many times, and I don't want to park on it, but I've gotten in more trouble coming back to my hometown to be a pastor than I ever did when I was a hot rod kid around here. It's amazing, getting in trouble for doing good. We got cliches going around today. No good deed will go unpunished. That's pretty much what we see in politics and stuff today. It says he was troubled. Verse 4, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now, he's supposed to be the ruler. He's supposed to know. You see, he's supposed to be high in Judaism. He's supposed to know, and he's asking others now. And, of course, they give him a version of it here in verse 5 and 6. They said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And quoting, of course, Micah 5:2 here, quoting at it, not exactly. And thou, Bethlehem, in thy land of Judea, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. That's what Herod feared. He was a usurper on the throne. And so he feared that God might have one coming. I suspect he knew just enough of his religion to know a Messiah was predicted, that a king was predicted. And so when Herod had privately called the wise men, he inquired diligently what time the star appeared. Now he's playing the hypocrite here. Politician big time here. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search diligently for the young child. Now, he was a young child by this time. He was not in the manger. He was in the, you read a little closer, he was in the house. And so that means we're playing with about 2 years and down a little bit from the birth of Christ. Brother Parsons pointed out recently, and I think last week maybe, that the nativity scene that we see everywhere is not accurate. The wise men did not show up with the shepherds and see the babe in the manger. They come along. He's in the house by the time they get to him with their with their gifts. As I heard Brother Burke say a while ago, we don't know. We think it was three because it was three gifts, but it could have been more than that. Probably was an entourage of a camel train, so to speak, that probably showed up. And all that was God's plan. Now, he called the wise men privately, it said. Inquired them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search diligently for the young child. Come again. He's the hypocrite. I want to worship him too. Boy, isn't that what we hear today? Faking all the way. He didn't want to worship him. He wanted to kill him. And he's going to have all the babies killed from 2 years old down to try to make sure he gets him. Because he did not want him to be the ruler and to take his place. And it says when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. Now there's a lot of talk and debate about the star. Did the star move? Did it just appear? There's an old black preacher by the name of John Jasper. He is, you do well to study about John Jasper. The story about John Jasper, I remember our professor in college, he had our whole class in tears telling us stories about John Jasper. Well, John is the famous one that said, when I get to heaven, the angel's going to come up to me and say, John, don't you want them golden slippers? And he'll say, yes, Mr. Angel, I do. John, don't you want to walk on them golden streets? Yes, Mr. Angel, I do. Don't you want to see your mansion? Yes, I do. But Mr. Angel, I want to see Jesus first. And that professor in our college could tell us about John Jasper. John Jasper never had any formal education. He was a slave in those days, and he had no formal education, none at all. And I remember the professor telling us one morning, he said, John Jasper went to town on the wagon and went to the what we call the feed store, or the supply store, and said when he went in there, the owner of the feed store said, John, come in the office a minute, and I want to talk to you. And John came in, and the owner of that supply store gave him the gospel and led him to Christ. And then he said, John, I want you to know now you are my brother. Now you're as good as anybody on this planet. John, you are now a child of God. And old John said, I had to put my fist in my mouth to keep from hollering and shouting. You ought to hear that professor tell it. He had us preacher boys in tears that morning telling about John Jasper. But old John, I got on him because it said, hear the star. Talk about the star. When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them. Hey, it moved. It moved. John Jasper used to have a sermon on the sun standing still in the book of Joshua. And John had a sermon that he preached called The Sun Do Move, because the intellectuals had discovered by that time that the earth went around the sun, not the sun around the earth. But John was saying, no, the Bible say the sun do move. And they say that when he preached that sermon that the black folk couldn't get in his church because all the white folks crowded it out. He was that popular. But he never got any education, so they asked him, they said, John, how can you read the Bible? You never been to school. You never taught to read. How do you read the Bible? And old John said, well, when I look at it, God shines a light on the page. Man, you say you believe that? Well, you read about John, find out about him. But he said the sun do move. The star did move. I remember sitting in seminary class, Brother Chris, and professor came in that morning early. We had to start at 7. It used to be worse than it is here, kids. Had to start at 7. And he came in, it was around Christmas time. We was about to fix take Christmas break. And he said, how many of you think the star moved? Well, 2 or 3 raised their hand. He said, it did not. And my friend was sitting across the aisle from me, Brother Brimson. I said, Brother Brimson, he was opening his book sack ahead of me. I said, let me borrow your Bible. So he handed me an old Scofield, and I pulled it out, and I read here Matthew 2 with us. I said, Professor, the star did move. He looked at it, he said, thank you, Mickey. That's what I get for listening to a preacher on the radio. The truth of the matter is, it says the star moved. Now, which one are you going to believe? Well, I know a scientist. I don't care about your scientists. What does the Bible say? That's what's important, amen? Now, it did. Now, where do we get the star bit? All kind of discussion about the star. They said, well, was it a UFO? Well, to some folks, it was unidentified. What about the star? In science today, they've had all kind of theories about the star. And I've read various things about it. The best thing I've read about it is right here, just what God says. God put it up there for direction, and it done just what God said it did. And apparently the wise men, now they're from the east, but now let's don't think so. Everybody thinks far east. Well, no, wait a minute. East of Jerusalem. Didn't have to be all that far. By the way, 100 miles was pretty far in those days. And so they were east of Jerusalem. They were looking west because the star was leading them that way. And 2 years has come from the time the shepherds had the message from the angel, and Jesus was born in the manger, so to speak. And now they're in a house, almost 2 years old. The star did They did lose it apparently for a while. They stopped to ask directions. And they come back out from Herod, who's tried to deceive them. And God took over again, and the star appeared again and led them and came and stood over the house where the child was. And then God led them not to go back and give Herod a message where he was, but to depart another way. God was in that thing. Now, how did the wise men know about the star? My searching the Bible would tell me they were Bible students. So how would they get that? Glad you asked. Go back to your left. Go back to the Old Testament. Go all the way back to the book of Numbers. And we'll remind you of a story in the book of Numbers. They put a new clock on the wall. Somebody told me it was just for me. And they even put digital numbers up there. But they assumed I could read them. And maybe I can, but that don't mean nothing. Anyway, go back to Numbers with me. I won't go to all the reading in Numbers. We could talk about it through chapter 22, chapter 23, chapter 24 of the book of Numbers. Go with me to Numbers. We'll just pick out a verse. Numbers 24. Numbers 24. Let's look at verse 17. Now, let me remind you what the context, what the story is here. You got two names in this story. You got one named Balak. You got one named Balaam. Don't mix them up. Balaam was supposed to be a prophet of Israel, right with God on this thing. Balak was the enemy of Israel. Balak wanted to use the prophet of God by the name of Balaam to put a curse on Israel. And so he tried to bribe him and pay him off to get him to do that. Remember the story? And the old Balaam, the prophet, at first said no and said, all I can do is tell you what God said. But then he got tempted with the money. He got tempted with the bribe and tried. Here was a prophet of Israel trying to do what old Balaam, the enemy of Israel, wanted him to do. And that was put a curse on Israel. But God wouldn't let him do it. Look at it here in verse 17 of Numbers 24. Says, I shall see him. This is Balaam speaking, making a prophecy. And you read the context, you'll find out it was God making him say what God wanted him to say, because the enemy, Balaam, wanted him to curse Israel. He said, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star. You see the capital S-T-A-R in your King James? Come a star out of Jacob. That's Israel. And a scepter shall rise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheph. Now, what is it saying? It's predicting the Messiah. He's coming. A star is coming. See, these wise men come looking for the babe, come looking at the time Jesus was born. They already had studied their Bible. They knew the prediction. They knew a star. They knew Shiloh, or the Messiah, was coming. And they could have studied it right here out of Numbers. They could have studied it out of Daniel chapter 9 and a few other places. They knew a star was coming. They were not dumb. They were not just traveling. They were following the star. They knew God was leading them all the way on this thing. So they were students of the Word of God. By the way, here we in the story, in the context, we have Balaam, the prophet of God, wanting to curse Israel, but God wouldn't let him. Balak wanted to bribe him. He took him to one hill after another to try to pay him off. And Balaam wound up saying a blessing on Israel when he was supposed to say the curse. It's kind of interesting, though. We talk about the direct and the permissive will of God, and we've got some theories on that and all that. But old Balaam tried to find a way to get by God's word, find a way to get by God's command. And finally, by the way, God may do you this way sometime. Finally, he gave Balaam some permission to go with the ones that Balak had sent to bring him. You remember that? Look out for begging God too much. You may get it right between the eyes. If he's told you no, how many times does he have to say no? No with God means no one time, don't it? And old Balaam found that out. But ladies, this would be interesting to you, I think. He goes, he tries to go with the servants of Balaam to put a curse on Israel. How many of you remember why he got stopped and how he got stopped? Well, I don't ask you to raise your hand, but some of you do. Remember, he got in his Cadillac and started going, right? That Cadillac was a four-legged donkey. And by the way, ladies, read your text. It was a female donkey. Yes, it was. How many of you knew that? Well, I don't mess with you now. I get off track here. But female donkey. Three or four times, the donkey turned out of the way. Finally turned into the wall and crushed the old Highland prophet's foot. And then finally, this is one time in the scriptures, lady, when God opened her mouth. She was a her. All right. Now, some of you are not getting in on this. You think the first GPS with a woman's voice on it was in a car, but it wasn't. It was on a four-legged donkey. I said, right. And you remember, the donkey talked to the prophet because the angel was standing in the way with the sword of judgment, and the donkey saved the prophet's life. Remember? And, that's a good conversation. The GPS talked back to the to the prophet, told him that's a dangerous route to take. All right, I got meddling with that. I'm not too fond of the GPS. I always ask, how come they couldn't put a man's voice on that thing? I think I know why. We men might tell him off a little quicker than we do the women. I said when it first come out, now I got two woman drivers in the front seat with me. All right, messing around now. But here's the interesting thing on this. The star, that's where I got off on it, the star was predicted. A king was gonna show up, he was gonna have a scepter. That signified he was gonna be the ruler. Herod knew enough, he feared the birth of Christ. Because he was the usurper upon the throne. And he knew the king was coming. He knew it was predicted. Do you know today, the world's not dumb as they want us to think. They have heard all their life Jesus is coming. That he is king. That he is God. They don't want it. You know why they deny it? Because they don't want it to be so. They don't want him to rule and reign. They don't want him. I've said this before. If he'd come back and let them, they'd crucify him again. But he won't. He's not coming back as a lamb. He's not coming back meek and lowly. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Still in the events of what we call Christmas time, at least the scriptural part of it, a lot of folks forget, but you know, the plays we do with the kids at Christmas time, and we had a great cantata here the other night to the 10,000 Hallelujahs, and wound up singing the Hallelujah chorus, and I love it. Some of you would do wise to study out how God was in the writing of Handel's Messiah, and God had to be in that thing. And it moves us, don't it, when we hear it done right. There's a spirit that's still alive when that performance is given. You know the story how when it was first done, the king stood, and so we still observe that and do that today, all of that. But in Luke chapter 1, I want you to go to another place with me now. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 1. And, of course, we remember Matthew 2 and Luke 2 much of the time in the plays and in the times that we do these things at Christmas time. But go with me over to Luke chapter 1. You'll find it quick as me. I'm just fumbling through here, too. Luke chapter 1, pick it up with me about verse 32. Luke 1:32. the angel now shows up. Now, this is Gabriel showing up to Mary. By the way, Muhammad claims Gabriel showed up to him. I don't believe it. I believe it was a demon showed up to him. But it says in the sixth month, verse 26 of Luke 1, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. We recognize this portion at Christmas time quite a bit. I want us to go on down to the message of the angel. Verse 30, the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now I want to stop there just a minute. We remember the message well to Mary, but here's the part that's often overlooked in that message, and certainly overlooked by the world today. Notice, if you would, down in verse 33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9, says of his government there shall be no end. Do you understand the world governments of the world today don't want Jesus to come back because he's going to take over the government. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. It's all about a kingdom. Here, when the angel showed up, Gabriel showed up to Mary, he told her he was going to rule a kingdom, have a kingdom. What we're seeing struggling in America, very evident in America today, we're seeing a struggle of two kingdoms. It's been going on all through your Bible, all through history. But it is intensifying today. And the attack against the things of God, morals and word of God, every way is increased. What we're having today is we're having a fight between the Antichrist kingdom in the kingdom of Jesus, which is going to go. Listen, when Jesus comes, he has to set his own kingdom up by force. He has to come back with the armies of heaven to defeat the armies of the world. Think about it, the Creator having to fight his creation. But as Mary was told by Gabriel, he's going to sit on the throne of David. He is going to rule and reign. Revelation 20, six different times, tells us that kingdom will be 1,000 years old. Isaiah said it would be the time of peace when the lion and the lamb would lay down together, when the child could pat the serpent on the head. When the curse of sin is lifted. Can you think about that? I don't know about you, but most working men understand this world's under a curse. The farmer understands when he plows the ground and plants the seed, this ground is cursed. The weeds will come up. You got to fight them. It'll get too cold. Don't we know that today? Or it'll get too hot. Or it'll get too dry. Or it'll get too wet. Nothing will be just right very long. But when Jesus comes back, it'll all be just right. When he rules and reigns from the throne of David. But he'll have to take it. What we call the Battle of Armageddon. Really what it is the king coming back to have to take over his own creation, set up his own dominion. And we'll find the devil will be chained for 1,000 years, but then he's loose for a little season. Have you ever wondered why God would let him out for a little time? Well, you know, all kind of theories, but he's going to prove that man's depravity, Satan, when he's released, will still get a following. Still get a following. Man is so depraved, so separated, and so under the curse of sin. Today, God gets a lot of blame, but it's not God. It's man that made a choice, brought the curse, and we're still suffering under that. But thank God in Jesus Christ, you can get out from under the curse. and you can have victory. In that Christmas season where you hear a lot about the word peace, there is peace to be had in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you know him today, and of all the gifts you might get at Christmas time, I hope you know the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. If that new clock is right, my time is up. All right, Christmas Day, 6:49. That's not bad. Praise God for the folks that celebrate Christmas really in the right way.